Thanks for joining us. You can always catch the latest sermon online, but we sure would love to see you join us in person to celebrate and support each other in our love for God, our neighbors, and this church. We are South Britain Congregational Church. No matter who you are or where you are on life's journey, you are welcome here. And now, enjoy another great Sunday sermon, and we hope to see you soon.
Our second scripture reading comes from the Gospel of John, 21:1 through 19. After Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, he revealed himself in this way: Simon, Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and the two other disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." And they said to him, "We'll go with you." And they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples didn't know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you'll find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, "It is the Lord." And when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. When they got out on the land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although they were so many, the net was not torn. And Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who you are?" They knew it was the Lord. And Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he had said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. After saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." A heart surgeon took his car to the local garage for service, where he usually exchanged a little bit of friendly banter with the owner, who was a very skilled but not especially wealthy mechanic. "So tell me," says the mechanic, "I've been wondering about what we both do for a living and how much more you get paid than me." "Yes," says the surgeon. "Well, look at this," said the mechanic as he opened up the hood and showed this complicated BMW engine. "I check how it's running, open it up, I fix the valves, I put it all back together so it works even better than new. We basically do the same job, don't we? And yet you're paid probably 10 times what I get paid. How do you explain that?" The surgeon thought for a minute and he smiled and he said, "Try doing it with the engine running." Yeah, I got it. Now the big idea of mechanic and surgeon are similar, but when you get into the details, when you get into the little things, like the person is alive on the table, it's a little different. What have the past 3 weeks been like for each of us? Have you seen and experienced resurrection in your life? What does it look like? And here's why I'm asking: 3 weeks ago, what did we do? What was 3 weeks ago? It was Easter 3 weeks. Can you believe that? 3 weeks ago, the stone was rolled away, the tomb was found empty, and Jesus was alive. And my question is, are we more alive? What difference has the resurrection made for us 3 weeks from now, 3 weeks ago? I'm not asking about what difference it might make in our distant heavenly future. I'm asking about our lives right here, right now. I sometimes wonder if sometimes we make a big deal about the resurrection, that it's difficult to recognize in our own lives. I wonder if we make a big deal about the stone rolled away, a big deal about the empty tomb, big deal about Jesus being alive, that we lose sight of the resurrection in our lives. We look for it, expect it to be equally as big as that event 3 weeks ago in our lives. Maybe that's the problem. Or as Hamlet would say, aye, there's the rub. Maybe that's why it's sometimes difficult to recognize resurrection in our own lives here and now. Please don't call my seminary and say, Pastor Malcolm said the resurrection isn't a big deal, because they'll take away my diploma and stuff. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is that maybe, and maybe more often than not, the big deal of the resurrection happens in the small details, the small things of everyday life. Maybe the big deal of the empty tomb is experienced in the ordinary circumstances that we find ourselves in every single moment of every single day. Maybe the big deal of Jesus being alive is revealed in the routine rhythms of daily life. Let me explain, because Jesus begins today's gospel by telling us, John begins our gospel by telling us that Jesus showed himself in this way. John sets the third appearance of Jesus to his disciples, and these are ordinary circumstances. He returns, and the disciples are back to their old routines. He gives a lot of small, in this scripture, as I'm reading it, he gives a lot of small, kind of almost unnecessary details. Did you notice that as we listened? It was pretty long, so I can understand not listening to all of it. But what I thought of first, that this whole long scripture reading, John could have easily said, this is could sum it up, all 19 verses. While the disciples were fishing, they saw Jesus on the shore. This was his third appearance, right? That would have been the same gist of what we read. But he didn't. Instead, John focuses on the details of Jesus showing himself. And so that's our focus today. Maybe we need to, too. That's what I want us to do today. I want us to dive into the details that John gives us. I want to relook at the story and the image in a way that I hope will help us recognize the resurrection, which I think we'll find in the details of our own lives. I'm going fishing, right? Yeah, I know there are other fishermen here, but you're in the front row today. The disciples returned home, and they've gone back to fishing. They moved from the empty tomb to their boats, from their house in Jerusalem to the familiar waters of the sea. They've traveled maybe 70 or 80 miles from the place of Jesus' resurrection, and they've gone back to the old routines. They've returned to the same boats, the same nets, the same water, the same work. They returned to what they knew. That's when and where Jesus decides to show himself. And now, weeks after Easter Sunday, I'm betting maybe not all of us, but some of us have returned to old ways of doing things. Anybody out there? Maybe? No, everyone's been greatly changed and it's just me? Okay, all right. That's when and where we can expect Jesus to show himself in the routine of our lives. Resurrection doesn't happen apart from the routines of life, but in them. Resurrection is not about escaping life, but about becoming more fully alive. And so we see these disciples who have had this profound experience gone back to what they know. They've gone back to what the routine. They're like, you know what? Things have gotten too heavy or too hard. I'm going fishing. They finish, and so not only that, the small detail of saying, Peter saying, I'm going fishing, and the disciples joining him, but they also, this small detail of the empty nets. They fished through the darkness, but their nets were empty. That night, they caught nothing. The darkness, however, was not just about the night sky. The darkness was also in the disciples. In the same way, the empty net is only descriptive of their fishing efforts. It's showing the disciples themselves. They are as empty as their nets. Who here hasn't experienced darkness, emptiness in that way? You know what it's like. You fish, you work, you do your best, but you still come up empty. In those times, we have to come to the limits of our own self-reliance. We have nothing to show for our efforts, nothing left to give. We're empty, and that's when and where Jesus, still unrecognized by the disciples, shows himself and says, children, you have no fish, have you? Which, you know, kind of going with the Mary having to chastise Jesus, Peter could say, okay, Captain Obvious, yes, we have no, I don't know who you are on the shoreline, but yeah, we haven't caught anything. Thanks for bringing that up. I appreciate that. That's not so much a question, but it's a statement. And it's the similar ones from earlier in John when Jesus is at the wedding in Canaan when Mary says, they have no wine. Empty nets, empty jars, no wine, no fish, no life. That's when Jesus decides to show himself, his resurrected self. Nets and jars can't be filled unless they're what? Empty. In the same way, we can never be filled with Jesus until we're emptied of ourselves, until we come to recognize the limits of, like we said, self-reliance. The emptiness is not the end or the failure. Emptiness is actually a beginning, a new beginning. The miracle begins when the wine runs out. Jesus shows up to do a miracle when the nets are empty. So let me ask, what are your empty nets today? What wine jars have run dry? Don't throw the jars away and don't abandon the nets. They're the places that Jesus is going to show himself to you in your life. It is that blank canvas that Jesus wants to paint. In the times when God sees us in empty, that is ready to appear. As Janis Joplin would say, freedom is just another word for nothing left to lose. The empty will be the place that resurrection fills. And all this happens at daybreak. Why that detail too? This all happens just before or just after daybreak. The dark night of fishing has given way to the dawn, and it's a brand new day, new hope, new possibilities. It's when that moment when the light and the sun is just starting to come up. Or if you want to go with Peter, Paul, and Mary, the dawn is breaking, it's early morn. The taxi's waiting. He's blowing his horn. Thank you. Just want to make sure everybody's plugged in. But that same time, the dawn is breaking. It's early morn. So we need to remember the fact that darkness doesn't win. Light always prevails, and other cliches of the it's always darkest before the dawn. In the light of this new day, in the light of full net of 153 fish, Jesus shows himself, and John, the disciple that Jesus loved, says, he knows it's the Lord. It's the Lord, he yells. It isn't just about the rising of the sun, but it's about the rising of God's Son. In the darkness of the disciples' lives and in the same darkness of our lives, whatever darkness has overcome us, whatever darkness we might be going through, the darkness is the circumstances in which Jesus is probably going to show himself to you. It's the context for your resurrection and the raw material for this new life that God is going to build. God uses the dark to show us the great light. So not only is it daybreak, but then there's the other detail, which you won't hear preached from too many pulpits. Peter was naked. Take this out of the video. You don't hear this preach, right? Too often, but as long as Jesus is recognized, naked Peter gets dressed and he jumps in the water. That was in there. I know it kind of says he put on his outer garments, but it's a strange and pretty much unnecessary detail, and you probably could have gone to church for hundreds of years and never had to hear about this. But I have to wonder if John isn't telling us that Peter wasn't not just wearing any clothes. It's funny, too, because in the Gospel of Mark, there's a guy who runs away from the authorities naked, actually. And so it's interesting that Peter is one in this one, too. But the important thing is the last time Peter got out of the boat when he was talking to Jesus was when he was trying to walk on the water. Not this time. Today's different. There are no conditions, no demands, no requests for a miracle. Peter gets dressed and he just jumps into the water. Peter is not just clothing his nakedness. He's clothing himself with courage, with joy, clothing himself with urgency for Jesus. Now fully clothed, he plunges himself into the waters, which is a new life. What places or circumstances of our life do we need to clothe ourselves with courage or joy? And if so, how would that change our day-to-day? What new possibilities are open to us if we just did them a little differently, if we took on these courage and joy and really sought after them? How would that change our relationships or our outlook on our life and our world if we clothed ourselves in the joy, courage, and plunge ourselves into the water after God? These are resurrection questions. Whatever your answers might be, they are the places and the ways in which Jesus is going to show himself to you. There's a little detail that John offers. Jesus is never far away, right? That's another little detail. He's just 100 yards away. It's always within reach. We don't have to swim far, but we can clothe ourselves with those things. And then the detail of the charcoal fire. I wonder what Peter thought when he got ashore, because the last time Peter around a charcoal fire was right before Easter, right? When he's denying Jesus. He was sitting by the fire and the person said, oh, you were with Jesus. He's like, I don't know Jesus. And now Jesus is with him again and he's sitting by the similar kind of fire. I wonder if Peter saw that and heard the cock crow, the three denials come back into his heart, and he starts to feel guilty. I wonder if he was overcome with regret, or if he was afraid, or if he thought in that moment, oh, if I had only, all those times since then, if I'd only said I knew him or I stood by him. I only wonder these things because that's what we tend to do, right? With guilt, regrets, and betrayals. Whatever Peter might have been thinking or feeling, or whatever guilt that rooster was crowing in Peter's memory was interrupted. It was banished and silenced by Jesus, who showed himself, and he says to him, first thing, when you love anybody, right, it's like, come have some breakfast. That brings back fond memories, right? Someone saying, ringing the dinner bell, you know, or something like that. He's like, he's probably feeling all these things and seeing that, and Jesus doesn't say, oh, you blew it, you messed up. He says, come have breakfast. Come sit with me and eat a meal. That's so true, not just for Peter, but it's true for us. Jesus shows himself to us in the charcoal fires of our guilt, our betrayals, our regrets. Those fires have been extinguished with a new kind of fire. The bread of life himself is prepared for us at the table, a dinner, a meal. The Last Supper has become the first breakfast, and the charcoal fire of denial has become the charcoal fire of welcome and invitation. What looked like endings has become new beginnings. And then this breakfast conversation, which is the end of this passage, and it's amazing that they're having breakfast, and Jesus has stuff on the fire, but he says, oh, go get some of the fish that you caught and bring it over to the fire too. And then Peter maybe isn't quite sure what's going on, because he must have stopped to count the fish, right? Because he knew there was 153. It must take a while to count 153 fish. I mean, I've never had that problem. But you can imagine, it's like he wouldn't just look at a net and be like, there's probably 100. It's like guessing jelly beans at Easter time. It's like, there could be 10,000 jelly beans in there. I don't know. But he counts the fish and he says, oh, I think maybe he was also kind of stalling a little bit. He's like, I'm going to go count the fish and then I'll bring some of the fish over, because he's not sure what's going to happen next. But it was a conversation that was actually very beautiful and life-giving. It was about love, freedom, and moving forward. Jesus has asked the simple question, do you love me, to Peter? And he doesn't do it just once. He does it three times, one for each time that Peter denied him. So he's having a chance to undo all the things that he did. And I think he did love Jesus. I think Jesus knew that Peter loved him, but Peter needed to know that Jesus loved him too, that Jesus forgave him. And so he did that with him to show him that it was all undone. Peter needed to understand that he was not bound or identified by his past. And that's something too in our resurrection life we need to always remember, hear, and experience. So that again and again, like we said last week, the past is forgiven, the past has moved on, and we are ready to move into the future bravely and brightly. With each question and answer, Jesus drew Peter from his past and freedom to become himself, to become more fully alive. And then this is the Peter that we see in the book of Acts, and the Peter that we see doing these amazing things for God. And that's really what today's gospel has been about. It's the same story being told through many different details in the circumstances of our lives. Jesus showed himself in the empty nets that were filled with the large fish, the darkness that gave way to light, nakedness that was clothed, the charcoal fire of denial becoming a fire of welcome, a Last Supper that became a first breakfast, and three denials that were forgiven and became affirmations of deep love. This story reminds us that it's in the details, it's in the small things. And resurrection is in the details. Resurrection is in the small things. That's true in today's gospel in our lives. The gospel details are our life details. It's as if John has given us a piece of paper with a bunch of dots on it, and each one is a particular detail or circumstance, and now our work is to connect the dots with the lines of our lives. And when we do that, we discover what resurrection means. We discover that we have a future. Our life has been guaranteed by Christ's life. He's shown himself to us in the details of little small things of each day. Amen. Amen.